Father, more and more each day, as we study thy word, how privileged we are. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us this evening as we continue to study thy word, for we ask in Christ's name, amen. Last night we left off with point E. Well, I want to start at point E. We didn't leave off at point E. We covered the areas of the ark. And it's quite interesting that when you study the word, the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat, it is exactly the same word that is used for propitiation in the Greek language. In Romans 3:22 through 25, we read, "Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift through his grace, through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, to whom God has publicly displayed a mercy seat through faith in his blood." Now you understand the analogy there. "A demonstration of his righteousness." The prince of flies is attacking me. Land again, you little sucker, and I'm going to get you. There you are. You're too close to my drink. See, I told you. Did I get him, though? Yeah. Sorry to do that, but I can't stand the little nasty creatures. What efficiency.
One way of getting the pulpit clean.
Yeah, this is a way to get the pulpit clean, is what Carl said. Who needs attention? I get enough of that. As a matter of fact, I get too much. Well, our chair's been baptized. I think we got it all. But I don't think I got the fly. That's pretty lousy aim, wasn't it? Well, it was sitting right here. The cup was right there, so it was, yeah, too close. I'm waiting for Les to get back. A mercy seat through faith in his blood. Now, if you were here last night, you remember the emphasis, Gene put on faith. And, of course, it should not be new to you because we've studied for years. It's not the faith that counts, but the object in whom the faith is directed and the worth and the work of the one to whom you direct your faith. To say the individual failed because they had a little faith is stupid. It's not their faith. It's faith directed in the accomplishments of another. So it's the worth of the other that counts. Well, here the faith is directed in his blood. Well, the term blood here we know is analogous to the spiritual sacrifice of Christ on the cross, or what we simply call the efficacious substitutionary sacrifice of Christ on the cross. So point F, the efficacious substitutionary sacrifice of Christ on the cross is greater than the shadow offerings of the animal sacrifices of the Old Testament. So you see, this term, faith in his blood, is the first part rather than the second part. And to say there is a direct interpretation of one to the other is erroneous. And that's one of the biggest problems that fundamentalists have made for years. They want to take the blood of the animal and the blood of Christ and make them synonymous. And you cannot, because there are too many passages that deal with the fact that our Lord, when he was on the cross, hadn't shed any blood at all. And he said, it's finished. It's done. And we know that under the principles of the baptism of the cup, all personal sins were directed to Christ at the cross and imputed by God the Father and paid for before there was any shedding of blood. And by the way, if there was any shedding of blood, now that's always, you know, an eye-opener to some. But you got to read the context. You got to read the text. What does the Word of God say with regard to the shedding of his blood? It doesn't. The account that's given to us in the cross account, nothing. With the exception of after he was gone, after he paid for our sins, why the Roman soldier, you remember, pierced his side with a spear. Well, at that point, the blood and the water had already started to separate. You know, your body is made up of predominantly water. Ladies more than men, generally. But there he is, back again. Those of you who are camp, you remember what I said? I'm not going to try to swat him this time. Just going to breathe on him. So the blood and the water had already begun to separate. In fact, the blood probably began to settle because of gravity. It doesn't take very long for the blood itself to begin to settle in the body. Any forensic person knows that you can tell when the person died by virtue of the fact that you see where the blood is pooling. For example, if you see a large pool of blood in the back area of an individual, what do you assume? That they were on their back when they died. If you see it in the abdomen area, you just assume that it was, and so on. Nevertheless, they've missed the point, and some get quite upset about it. I mean, they get to the point where they become outrageous, and well, it's far enough away from the cup, and they almost become mentally destructive when you suggest anything other than the fact that it was the blood of Christ, the physical blood of Christ. And there's a reason for that, and the reason for that is I want to clap my hands. The reason for that is because they believe that there's something supernatural in Christ's blood. And I've talked to quite a few of them. And they say, oh yeah, his blood was not natural. Well, it certainly was. You see, and to make his blood anything but natural is to destroy the true attitude of the hypostatic union. That makes his humanity more than humanity. That's no contest. And you know who'd be the first one that would be screaming, no contest. And that'd be our adversary. But he hasn't opened his mouth with that regard because he knows that our Lord had human blood. Same as you and me. I don't know what type it was. More than likely, it was Mary's, whatever Mary's type was. You know, don't always think, by the way, that an offspring has to carry the blood of the father. That is not the truth. I have four children, two of which are O positive and two of which are A positive. My wife has O positive. I have A positive. So two picked up mine, the other two picked up hers. But we get the idea, you know, oh, it's got... Now, if you have an O and an O, you can't have an A. Okay? Matter of fact, I know of a couple where the husband thought the child was his until the doctor said, after running a simple blood check, well, who's the one here who has the A-positive blood? And they both had O-positive. And so the wife said, I have O-positive. And the husband said, I have O-positive. You know what the doctor said? Oh. That was it. He left that one alone. But it also proved to the father that he wasn't the father. You know, it's much easier to prove that the father isn't the father than the father is the father. You understand that? The best way is DNA. Checking blood doesn't mean a thing. Unless, as I said, if you have two A's and they end up with an O, now you got a problem. That cannot be. Now, Rh factor doesn't matter. A negative can produce a positive child and so on, provided the others are positive. A little hematology there. But I did. I made some serious studies on blood when I was studying this originally and first introduced to it. The whole idea of the blood of Christ being other than human. And, of course, M.R. Dehaene missed the whole point in his book of the blood. And he was a medical doctor. But he must have failed hematology. Because other doctors, even non-believers, scoffed at it. I said, that can't be. Christ's blood was not supernatural. Now, if I said that in the average Baptist church, they'd all walk out. Because they want to hold on to that. See, their whole doctrinal principles regarding the Emma, the blood, is based on their hymn books. It's nothing to do with the Word of God. You can't believe how many doctrines have come out of the hymn book. And like I mentioned recently, with regard to the hypostatic union, that he set aside everything but his love. That's sheer nonsense. But it sings well. Yeah, it rhymes. That's like people will ask me sometimes to translate a Greek song into English. Sometimes there's no translation because they even make up a word. If a word, for example, has an iki on the end, they will go diki, diki, diki. And there's no such word. Okay? If another one ends up with a room, they'll go brum, 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 just so that it rhymes. And I'll say, well, what does that mean? Nothing. I remember when I was a child, until I understood, when they played it slowly, that mares eat oats and does eat oats and little lambs eat ivy. A kid will eat ivy too, wouldn't you? Well, here's the way the song came out. Mares eat oats and does eat oats and little lambs eat ivy. A kid will eat ivy too, wouldn't you? That didn't make any sense. But they slowed it down and found out there were words in there. Now, the problem with modern rock sounds the same slow, fast, or off the...
Or backwards.
Thank you. Yeah, or backwards. And we saw under point F that this is an a fortiori principle, that if God could accomplish the greater on the cross, then the lesser, the post-salvation spiritual life of every royal priest, is considerably easier. Now we go into some passages I'm really not going to give you the time to turn to them, because we're going to jump from one to the other, and unless you can turn very quickly, you're going to have a real problem. Besides, you'll probably find it just about the time that I say turn to this, and you'll always be about a verse or two behind and get nothing out of any of them. Hebrews 12:2. Be concentrating on Jesus, the leader, originator of our doctrine. Now, there's one of those words where it's quite interesting, because whenever you find, well, not always, but generally speaking, here's the article. When you find the articular use of the word pistis, now pistis in and out of itself, if you looked it up in a dictionary, it would say faith. But contextually, most of the time, the word tis pistis, or the articular use of the word, refers to what is believed, not the manner in which it is believed. I believe that Gene brought that out last night as well. If not, I'm bringing it out tonight. The faith. A good example of that is 1 Timothy 4. Some shall depart from, it says, the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and the doctrine of demons. Well, it should have been translated, some shall depart from doctrine, giving heed to doctrine of demons. And just as well, whenever you find the anarthrous use, that is without the article, it simply refers to faith, faith itself. Now, that's not written in stone, but you might as well figure that when you're studying, opt for the one first. If it doesn't fit contextually, then go back to faith. But you'll find the doctrine, and here's one of them. It says, be concentrating on Jesus. Our English Bible says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. No, of doctrine. Who, because of his exhibited happiness, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, disregarding the shame, then sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. This, by the way, resulted in a unique and universal royal priesthood of the church age. And you'll notice all of the contradictions in this passage, as opposed to what we might have done. We're supposed to look to him. He's the leader, originator of doctrine. And then he exhibited happiness. Happiness to endure the cross. I wouldn't. You wouldn't either. You know, we are generally such creatures of habit that we don't like things outside of what we call our comfort zone. And our comfort zone is that which we do generally, daily, habitually. We don't want anyone interfering with that. You know, occasionally I'll get a call from somebody and they'll say, can we get together and meet on such and such a day? I got some things to discuss. That's out of my comfort zone. Okay? I do it. Then, of course, marriages and funerals, those are very much out of my comfort zone. I still do them. You say, well, you're a pastor, you're required to. Yeah, show me that in Scripture. It's not there. But we do it. It's acceptable. For me, it's a grand opportunity for evangelism, especially in the era of a funeral, because that's stark reality of death. And guess what, folks? We're all going to do it. I know there's at least one or two people at Westside Bible that don't think they're going to. Maybe we ought to help them along. Can we erase that somehow? In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, we are called the royal priesthood, set apart unto God. The word set apart there implies sanctification. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. In 1 Peter 2:9, we're also called a royal priesthood. In 2:5, holy priesthood. Did I say royal, by the way? It's holy. 1 Peter 2:5, holy priesthood. 1 Peter 2:9, royal priesthood. Revelation 1:6, in the King James, was improperly translated. Revelation 1:6 in the King James said, "For we are kings and priests." Wrong. We are a kingdom of priests. And I don't know how they missed it. And because of that, this is why there's an empty room in the Holy of Holies. Was, that is. In the temple of Jerusalem. Point 7. The empty room and the sacred temple of the church age. The believer now, as you well know, which we'll document in a few minutes, is the sacred temple of the church age. The body of the believer becomes the temple. The indwelling of Christ is the presence of the Shekinah. Remember, the Shekinah glory used to dwell in a building made with hands. And I think I've said this enough times, but maybe some of you didn't get it. In Ezekiel's day, he actually saw the Shekinah leave. It must have been a terrible sight for him. You know, a prophet of God, and he looks and he sees this bright image leaving the temple. And then it goes down through the valley and up the side of the mountain, and he sees it at the top of the mountain. It turns and it looks back as if to say, you know, people, if you ask me back, I'll be back in a minute. But they were in total disillusion and absolute reversionism. And so from that point on, the Shekinah glory never reappeared. Day of Pentecost, church age, the indwelling of Christ and other two persons of the Trinity, Shekinah now resides in us. What a privilege. Called the temple of God. And there you see is another thing where those goofy fundamentalists have it all mixed up. They think they can defile the temple by putting something into it. And there's no scripture that substantiates that. What is substantiated is that what comes out of the temple is what defiles the temple. Out of the mouth proceeds, etc., etc., etc. They even asked our Lord, what defiles the temple? What comes out of it? And there are various passages dealing with that very thing. Never what goes into it. See, they have it backwards. They always have to have it backwards. Blood of Christ, physical blood. Temple of God, what you put in it. So if you drink, you're corrupting the temple. I even had one pastor say, when you have a drink, it's like taking our Lord's head and forcing that down his throat. Come on. You say, who said that? I did, 40 years ago. But I was a stupid legalist. What did I know? I came out of Greek Orthodoxy, where you could do anything. Now I figure the best way is to do nothing. I realized later there had to be some kind of a medium there. And when I read the scriptures, I found that people were told to drink. Timothy, for example, was to take a little wine for his oft deformities in the area of his stomach. They tried to sell me on the idea that that meant grape juice. Then I started studying the Greek words, and every word was alcoholic. Why? Because that's the way you preserve it. You don't preserve grape juice in the hot Jerusalem sun by just letting it sit in a vat. If you do, you're going to get vinegar. And how long do you think, by the way, that a vine keeper could keep that product and stay in business? Now, there were degrees of fermentation. Of course, you know, most of the wine that they sell in supermarkets is grape juice with alcohol added. I always get a kick out of, vintage June of 1999. That gives you a clue. And I heard from a doctor that European wines are more therapeutic than California wines. There's something in the soil in Europe, and they don't necessarily have to be more expensive. Expensive does not mean good. Expensive just means you have the ability to pay it. You know, you could buy a $40 bottle of wine and end up with a $4 bottle of wine, and the $4 will taste better than the $40. Depends. When Nicky Bacon was here, somebody had given him a bottle of wine that was worth well over $100, and it was a Chateau Lafite of Rothschild. So he says, I can't drink this alone. He says, I have to have somebody with me. So we got three glasses out of it. Oh, my. Now, that was worth the money. Didn't cost me anything. Now, on the other hand, you have Boone's Farm. But drinking is not condemned. Drunkenness is condemned. Not drinking. Now, that doesn't mean those of you that are teetotalers and don't drink, now you can start because I just gave you the opportunity. Don't. And if you have a problem with it, if you're one of those that smells a cork and falls over, just by smelling a cork, you can blow a 2.0, stay away from it. That's your weakness. I often get a kick out of these legalists who say that, for example, if you have a beer a day, whoever has a beer a day is defiling the temple. But they'll sit there from 5 in the morning or 6 in the morning, and they'll drink caffeine until they go to bed at night. Now, which is more injurious to the body? A little bit of alcohol or a ton of caffeine? And then plus they have the unmitigated gall to say, I can't even start my day without my first two cups of coffee. Well, if that isn't a crutch, I don't know what is. That's an upper. People have noticed that I've slowed down. It's not age. I quit drinking coffee. Completely. I'm more relaxed. I don't have the shakes. I sleep quickly. What? We are the sacred temple of the church age. God the Holy Spirit indwells your body and creates a temple for the indwelling of Christ. This is the basis for the phenomenal spiritual life. See, were it not for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the indwelling of Christ, it would be very difficult for us in any way to produce anything that be acceptable to God as a reasonable spiritual life. We have it right within. It's a part of us. It's part of our makeup. Point A, the indwelling of God the Holy Spirit provides a temple, a sacred building for the indwelling of Christ as the Shekinah glory. This is the ministry of the indwelling of the Spirit. It has nothing to do with the filling of the Spirit. You've got to remember, the filling of the Spirit is experiential, whereas the indwelling of the Spirit is not only permanent, missed again. But positional. Two major passages that deal with this. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Do you not know that you are the temple, that is the sanctuary or and or sacred building of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? And in the second major passage, 1 Corinthians 6:19. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? In other words, the Holy Spirit was given from God, and that you are not your own. In other words, you're bought with a price. In fact, the rest of the verse says, for you bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your bodies. Which body belongs to whom? God. It's not yours. I found after many years of discovery and attempting to find out why people go into reversionism and stay in reversionism, and I'm convinced I got it. And that is, even though we are the temple of God and owned by God, these people don't want to be owned by God, and they don't want to be controlled by God. They're saying, nobody's going to tell me what to do. That's their attitude. And I think it separates the positive from the negative believers. Oh, they avail themselves of salvation, certainly. They understand that without question. But when it comes to service, when it comes to dedication, when it comes to consistent Bible study, no, no. See, because then I subordinate myself to not only the Lord, but also to the pastor. That's the way it works. See, there's authority involved in every case, and it's a lack of authority orientation. And it seems to single itself out in just one area, anything that has to do with God. And these are believers. I don't know why it took me so long to figure it out. You know, I guess it was just an understatement, a kind of a coverall. We used to say, well, that person is negative. The question is, why? Why do believers go negative? because they don't want anyone telling them what to do. It's quite obvious that when you come to Bible class, the Word of God is constantly throwing orders at you, giving you choices in life. Either do this and succeed, or do this and fail. Well, we don't hear that. See, that means I no longer have control of myself. I have to be controlled now. People don't want to be controlled. Well, let's stop here. Time's gone anyway. Next time, which will be in, sometime around the 17th or 18th. Be reminded again, by the way, that we do not have Bible class on Sunday evening. We do have Bible class on Sunday morning, however, and at that time we will celebrate the Lord's Supper. Okay? Yes. Full schedule, as far as I know. We've got two speakers lined up. One, two. Now, most of you know, I'm sure you know Haven, who sits here with his wife on the side, has a beard. Well, he's a missionary with United Indian Mission. And he'll be speaking, and also Kurt Johnson. Okay? We're leaving on Monday. I must confess we don't know when we'll be back. We're due back the 17th. I'm liable to be converted there in Hawaii. Who knows? I may start in with, ring, 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 ring. That's that. I still can't go that guy, though. What's his name? Don Ho. We're not
going to go see Don Ho.
I've got something that rhymes with that. Hell no. Let's pray you're dismissed. Thank you, Father, for the time together. Thank you for reminding us again of the privilege that we have, not only being royal priests, but the temple of the very Shekinah glory. Dismiss us now, in Christ's name. Amen.